So as I was mentioning to you, Snow White, as it's often shortened to, it's not called Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Most of the time when people say it, it's Snow White. Released in 1937. Let me give you some stats concerning this. It's the first feature-length animated film in U.S. history. It cost $1.5 million to make. So think about that in 37. This is in the midst of the Great Depression still getting straightened out. Walt Disney even had to mortgage his home to finance it. Luckily for him, it quickly racked up over $8 million at the box office, even during a national recession and not too long after the Great Depression. If adjusted for inflation, Snow White is the highest grossing animated film in history. Now think about that, with what you just saw. It also gave worldwide recognition to the Disney name. Walt Disney came with the idea, now think about this, at your age, Walt Disney came up with the idea when he was 15 years old after seeing a silent film version of the classic Brothers Grimm fairy tale, originally published in 1812. So you could be sitting here today next to somebody, or you could be that person that as you're thinking about things, as you're working through things in life, that God gives you a brainchild, and out of that, what could happen as a result? Because he's 15. Because sometimes we just limit, we think, someday I'll be famous. Someday the things will hit me that are, and that could be the case. But right now, God is doing work in your life and creating the personality and enhancing it. And that you would be open to that, not just for your own glory, because Walt Disney, I don't know if he ever became a believer, but for the glory of God, that you would use the giftedness that he's given you for his glory, and that you'd be open to that. When he was naming the dwarfs, I read this in preparation. I didn't just read my Bible. I read this whole book on Walt Disney before I came to this, because I wanted to just get a taste of what this genius was. Listen to the different names that were going around concerning the seven dwarfs. I mean, we know what we know concerning this. Scrappy, cranky, dirty, awful, blabby, silly, daffy, flabby, jaunty, big o' ego, chesty, jumpy, baldy, hicky. And here's what, why. Always hiccuping at the wrong moment, okay? Some of you are like, hiccup? What does that guy look like? Gabby, shorty, nifty, wheezy, sniffy, burpy, lazy, puffy, dizzy, stuffy, and tubby, along with grumpy, happy, doc, bashful, and dopey. So you think about what goes into a movie and what it takes to create this thing. The final production included more than 250,000 separate pictures. 750 artists drew more than 2 million sketches for what we just saw. I mean, could you imagine what's going on now? I don't know if you knew what happens at Disney Studios. They don't have engineers, they have imagineers. They do imagineering is what it's called. And what happens is they get into a room and it's got white walls on all four sides that you can draw on, and every idea is thrown out. And they're constantly imagining different things, and they don't allow people to go, that won't work. Or that any negative critical thing that would shut down imagination, they won't allow it. And so they're just, and so when you and I see what is going on with the studios and what they come up with, a lot of that is because of that they're not letting ideas be shut down. And what I've found in my life is I do that to myself. Oh, that's stupid. Or, and sometimes, by the way, it is stupid. All right, but a lot of times it's self-talk that is horrible. I don't know how you talk to yourself. I hope that you give yourself more grace or as much grace as you give to somebody else. I find myself saying stuff to myself. You're so stupid, I can't believe. Just hard talk that I would never say to my wife. Well, I'd get punched in the face if I said it to my wife, but. And yet we do it. And I want to say to you this morning, I'm glad the Morse code is getting wherever it needs to get over there. or a sword fight. I don't know exactly what's going on here. But as I'm thinking about it, I want for you to be kinder to yourself. Because the Lord, when he speaks to you, remember what we just said autobiographically, Jesus said about himself? I'm gentle and lowly of heart. And so I believe that the Lord, as he wants to speak to you, wants to help you have an understanding of his heart. So point number one, as we're working through this together, this is our past. So I'd like you to have an understanding theologically of your past. So look at verse 1 of Ephesians 2 with me. Everybody got their Bible? And it's open and they're looking at it. They're staying with me here. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So we'll just leave that there for a second. Do you realize death is separation? I just did a funeral Thursday. 55-year-old guy that was in pretty good health. But he went into the hospital and there's almost a fear now of even going to the hospital that people have. It's sad, but that's just what's going on. And he went into the hospital, I think, December 11th. And by January 6th, they took him off life support. And at a funeral, usually they have these cards and it gives you a couple of details concerning that person, a picture, maybe a verse, maybe something nice on the back here to make you think about that. But the reality is, this is real. And I remember when death first hit me, the reality of death, it was when my dad died back in 1990. And up to then, death wasn't really, it didn't really hit me hard. I had no relationship with my grandparents. My dad was the first person that I knew that died, really, that I was close to that died. And I remember this thought going through my mind. Now, you guys are going to go, this is you must be a really smart person. Okay, get ready what I'm about to say. People die. Like, up to that point, I know, like, really? But up to that point, it was, yeah, it happens. But the reality is, people die. And I'm 60 this past year. If I do, like my dad died when he was 66, my mom died a couple years ago, she was like 80, I think 87. So even if I did the middle of that, I got 16 years, if I did the middle of that. And then you don't know what could hit. So what, man, 16 years, what am I going to do with it? And so I don't want you guys thinking, yeah, that could be right around the corner for me, okay? Obviously, pray God gives you a long life. And there's so much good to experience in this life. But the reality of death hit me. And I was thinking about this when I was putting this message together, that when God found us, that was us. And there's three pictures of death in the scriptures. Death is separation. Three ways. First is physical. When the spirit is separated from the body. And sometimes even the medical community debates about that, okay? But the Bible makes it clear that death occurs the moment the spirit departs. Secondly, the second type there is spiritual death. And that's what's spoken about here. And we live in times where the Walking Dead or World War Z, I don't know if you guys have seen these, they show us what zombies look like. In fact, I think there's even a Disney musical called Zombies. And Zombies too, you know. And it's got, you know, that musical's got loads and dancing, and they're all, you know, these are zombies dancing around, I think, and stuff. But in reality, in parts of the world, like in Haiti, there's individuals that they're walking around like in this corpse-like stupor, and it's due to voodoo and demons and drug-induced states. And I don't know if you guys have ever walked around and just been observant of people. Sometimes we're just so caught up in our world. But I like it. I don't know if you got a Walmart in your town. If you've ever, there's a website called, I think, People of Walmart, that's like, hello. And you just look around at people. Look around at people. Just in the store. And the ones that are like leaning on their cart. And it's all they can do to just keep going. And you're going, that's me. But honestly, there's some people that are doing some serious drugs. And you go, yeah, I know that. It's obvious. Why? They believe that drug will help them escape whatever pain they're in. And we don't know the pain people carry. Remember, I told you just a bit of my story. And I'm blessed compared to a lot of people. But I used humor, like I said, as a wall. Well, other people, they'll use alcohol, drugs. I could keep listing all the different things that we use because we want to feel better. And so we use these things as an escape. And there are people that are alive physically, but their hearts are just dead. And I want you to stop and think about this. Spiritually speaking, that's us before Christ. You and I come and you look at those people. I'm not talking about the people walking through Walmart. I'm talking about people just doing life that are successful people. Some of them are really good people, but without Christ, the Bible says this to me, and you say, if you want to, you could do this, but it isn't biblical. You could go, well, they've got their truth, and I've got my truth, and their religion or their thing isn't, we're equal. And I'm telling you, if your stuff doesn't line up with the Bible, then it's not true. How dare you say, I'm just telling you, that's what I'm going to go with this. So what are you going with? And so pre-Jesus, BC, we're dead. And then there's eternal death. And there's a push today, by the way, against the idea of hell. People love heaven. Every funeral I do, and I do different people, I'll do, the funeral home will call me sometime. They need some guy to talk at the funeral. And they'll go, hey, come and talk. And I'll meet these people. And as I'm talking, I go, oh, the guy that I'm doing this for, or the girl I'm doing this for, they didn't ever go to church. They had no interest in things of God. But guess what? They're in heaven in that family's mind. Because they cannot stomach the idea. And it's, by the way, I don't get up there and go, hey, just so you know, I've looked around, and if this is the group, Joe didn't make it. I'm not saying that, all right? You're like, you guys, well, I know Joe. He might have made it. Yeah. But the reality is, everybody goes one of two places, biblically, heaven or hell. And there's even a push theologically today for annihilationism, where if you don't go to heaven, you're just annihilated. You're just wiped out completely. And to me, that's cool. That'd be great. I wouldn't have to witness. Because it's like, well, if they're going to be wiped, they don't know. They're gone. But since there is a hell, and by the way, my back is burning. Right? Could you imagine? It's forever. In fact, 2 Thessalonians, let me read this to you. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Says this. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's Bible. That's truth. And that encourages me. I'm telling you, every day if I have an opportunity to share with somebody how they can know that they can know, I do that. And I want to encourage you, if you'd be willing to do that with people that you know that don't know the Lord. I don't think it's the first thing you need to talk about. But after a certain amount of time, you've earned the right to share with them. Let's keep going in Ephesians 2 here. Look at the first part of verse 2. So let me read that first part of verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. I'll just stop there for a second. The walking dead, okay? Think about that. The word translated walk speaks of meandering or walking without direction or goal. And if you've ever watched, I don't know, your parents don't want you to watch, but if you ever watched The Walking Dead, it's not like those zombies have goals. I think the only goal is to eat people, all right? But without Christ, I'm just meandering. I'm just walking. And that's what I was. That was my past. And even if I got saved at a young age, I was a selfish sinner that needed to be saved. Look at the second part of verse 2. It said, once you once walked, following the course of this world, that word course of this world refers to wind. It's the implication is that whichever way the wind was blowing was the way we were going. Finish up verse 2. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So there's an invisible world around us that if we were aware of it, if instantly I could go like that and you guys, we could see what is around us, we would be floored at what is around us, biblically speaking. So who's directing that wind? Well, the Bible says here it's Satan. He's the one dictating the styles, the trends, the interests that have so captivated all of us. And before we were saved, when we were still dead in our sin, he was directing the traffic of our lives. He's the one that when Disney is putting things together, I don't think Disney Studios goes, you know, let's pray about this. When the show that you and I watch that we love and we're taking it in, the people, rarely is it, let's get together, let's circle up, let's pray, and then as we're writing whatever your show is that you love, or even some of the songs that you and I like, and I could keep naming the different things. If this isn't Christianity ideas behind it, there's another mentality behind it, and what happens is, and this is where I want to get your attention, is I want you to constantly be putting on biblical glasses as you view things. That doesn't mean that you can't watch things that aren't Christian. Okay, let's face it, we just did. But that we go, oh, what, how does that, and then there's certain agendas that are being pushed, and I don't want to start listing things, but there's things that you and I buy into because of comedy and because of drama it can't be that bad because this character is that, and I could list a bunch of different things, but it is being pushed by the prince of the power of the air. And pre-Jesus, I meander. I just go with the wind. And God is saying to you and me, that's what you were. But I don't want that for you now. Good first part of verse 3. He goes on, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We're completely caught up in our fleshly inclinations. We were enslaved in this futile attempt to satisfy our flesh. And you guys know that. You know what it's like. Even as Christians, if I'm banking on these things, it only makes me so happy. I'm only so happy with this kind of iPhone until the next one comes out. I'm only happy with this thing until the next thing comes out. Why? Because it's temporary. And God wants us to be eternal minded. That those things, oh, that's a tool, it's not a bad thing, it's amoral, could be bad. Second part of verse 3. Let me read the whole verse again. Among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we're not only dead, we're drugged by sin, we're depraved in our sin, And as children of wrath, we're doomed in our sin. And why are we called children of wrath? It's because the wrath of God abides on those who do not receive salvation. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let me read that to you. Ephesians 5, verse 6. It says this. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So the wrath of God, I mean, I don't know if you've thought about how rough God could be if he wanted to be, how much he's holding back stuff. And without Christ, my destiny is to receive the wrath of God. And the beauty of it is, Jesus took my place when the wrath of God crushed him. That's like hard. And God did that through his son for me. This is our present, point number two. This is our present. Look at verse 4, the first part of verse 4. So that was my past, now this is my present. But God, I love this, I love but God. I'm telling you, I love but God. But God, those two words are huge in Scripture. We're doomed by sin, but God breaks through anyways. God gives us the clues and answers to the escape room. I get out of deadness. Second part of verse 4. Let me read it again, the whole thing. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, thank you, God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So when God broke through, what did he do? First of all, he loved us. And I love that. You ever read that passage of scripture when he's talking about the rich young ruler and the guy walks away after he thinks that he's done enough in his own to gain God's love? And he walks away and the Bible says, Jesus looking at him, and I love this line, loved him. And I really believe that's how God's looking at us. He's looking at us with just love. And you know that, by the way. You ever have that look? It's like my granddaughter Naomi. She knows I love her. Like she literally, she said this to my wife the other day. She goes, hey grandma, grandpa like really loves me, doesn't he? And I was like, she gets it. And I'm thinking, God looks at me like that. God looks at you like that. And if you think it's because you and I are so cute and so deserving, it's not. We're a mess. And he looks at us. And it's almost like that. You ever hear comedians talk about when somebody says somebody's name and they go, bless his heart. And you know what that means? He's an idiot. I think that, well, God could bless my heart, but I think, oh, Mark, bless his heart. Because it really, that's the case. I'm constantly messing up. And he loves me. I'm glad. So he doesn't only love you, and he doesn't only love you when you go to church, or when you read your Bible, or you try to be spiritual. He loved you at your stinkiest. That's a good name for a grump. Oh, for a dwarf. Stinky. He loved you when you were dead. Every morning I get up, go to McDonald's, and with these old guys, like one just turned 89, a couple of them are 93, and they did their veterans, and I just sit there and I'm just enjoying my time with them. A few of them worked at funeral homes. And one guy is a grave digger. He was a grave digger. His name's Linus. He's the only Linus I've ever met. Yeah. Cult of blanket. No, I'm just kidding. And but he talks about death. And like I smelled dead cats before. Like in Chicago, we'd go to the Puerto Rican store. There's a Puerto Rican store down the street. Every neighbor in Chicago has a Puerto Rican store. And they're like the coolest places to go, trust me. And we would go and I'd have to go under the they have these things called the elevator, which is the public transportation on trains. And you'd go under that, and there was always dead cats. I don't know what happened, if they touched the third rail and just dropped or something, I don't know, but they're, and they stink. And if you ever have, like, poison for a mouse in your house and it gets in the wall and it's like, oh, and there's nothing you can do, you gotta just put up with it. It's just a mouse. I talk to these guys because they deal with death. Dead people stink. It's horrible to smell. Some of these guys were in war, Vietnam. Some of the things they dealt with said it's, you never forget it. And that's us. That's us. Let's wake up. When we're without God, and yet God loves us. Look at verse 6. And raised us up. So out of love, he does it. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only were we loved by the Lord, but we're lifted up by him when he raised us up together and then made us sit with him in the heavenly places. So that's how God looks at us. In John 11, we see Lazarus raised from the dead. In John 12, we see him seated with Christ around a table. And the same is true about you and me. We're not only made alive in Christ, but now we can come to his table. We can have fellowship with him. We can talk to him. We can learn from him. Do you realize what we got? And sometimes, if you're like me, I got saved at 6, the temptation will be that I'm kind of spoiled because I'm saved at 6. And I hear people's testimonies, and I'm like, man, and I always want to build a testimony. Don't, all right? But you'll hear these people that are older, get saved at an older age, and they got this, like, they start to talk, and you see a tear because they're like, what he saved me from? They're aware of that. We need to stop and go, man, I get to spend time with God, the one who made all this around us. He cares about me. He's my friend. And I don't take that lightly. He's still God. I respect him though, and I'm amazed, but he loves me and he wants to invite me into that relationship. And so we're singing these songs. Those aren't just for to make us feel good. It's come to the altar. Wow. This is truth. Last point. This is our prospect. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God raises us to sit with him in heavenly places in order that people that see us, that we'd be trophies of grace, that people would look at you, they'd look at me in the ages to come and say, the grace of God is unbelievable. Look at how God loves them. Look at what he's done with them. It's amazing. And this is what God's done. And so when people look at me, and you heard just a little bit of my story, but when they hear my story and I give God the glory and that God did this work so that now I'm able to do this, it's all God. It's all God. It's all to his glory. Look at verses 8 and 9, and you guys know these verses. These are Awana verses, or these are Sunday school verses that you've memorized. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And I love this. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. So in verses 4 through 7, we saw God work for us as he brought us from the dead, raised us to sit with him, and then we get to verses 8 and 9 and we see his work in us. And you might say to yourself, well, it might be God's work, but it's my faith. And I'm going to tell you this, no. Specifically, he's saying that he even had to work that out because there's no one that seeks after God. So what point do I have in salvation, you ask? And I'm saying to you, your willingness to acknowledge that you've got no point to your salvation except that you receive that gift. You don't bring anything to the party. There's not one of us that will walk into heaven and go, you know, all of you, I don't know how you got here, but I earned this. It's totally due to God's grace. Look at this last part. And this is the part when I say whistle while you work, why this idea of working. I want you to understand. You didn't work to get saved. But then we come to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I'm not saved by doing good works, but when I get saved, I will do good works. That Greek word translated workmanship, let me tell you what it is, and if you want to write it down, you can. It's P-O-I-E-M-A. That's the Greek word. P-O-I-E-M-A. And we get the word poem from. You may not think you're very impressive, but I want you to know that God's writing a poem. How many of you, when you were in school, you're a little kid, and you were given an assignment to write a haiku? I don't know if you remember writing a haiku, or a poem. And you were like, oh man, to get this thing together. And some of you are like, you know, this is roses are red, violets are blue. I hate this class, you know. But some of you may have worked really hard. Some of you, poetry, it might be something for you. It's not necessarily a rhyme thing. It's a meter thing, or it's just something that you like to do. My mother-in-law loves to write poetry. And she does a good job. But I want you to know, you are God's poem. It's not that God got an assignment. Nobody assigns God anything, okay? But think about it. If you took that assignment seriously and the work that you put into it, God takes you seriously. And he's writing a poem right now with your life. So would you be willing to say, God, however you're writing this, I want to fall in line to that. I was dead. I see all these things that you did in my present. So that was my past. I see all these things that you did in my present. And prospectively, as I'm looking to the future, even from snow camp, some great things could happen from snow camp. I don't know if Sarah knows, my daughter, who is Jason's wife, I don't know if she knows that this happened and I was aware of it. But it was after a snow trip. And the snow trip was about evangelism. I'm going to give you an insight into my daughter. And some of you may not know her, but she loves the Lord. And she loves people. And those of you that have spent any time with her, you know that. It's not hard. She loves you guys. She's all in. Okay. That doesn't happen by accident. I didn't have a thing where you're going to love people. You know, and when you get older and you marry that guy, right, you're going to really have to love people. All right. I just like, no offense, he's a great guy. I'm so glad he's in her life. But so it's after snow trip. I'm recording this. I said snow trip. Let's keep going. And my friend John Saucier talked, and he's got a heart for evangelism. And I'm upstairs in my bedroom, and her bathroom was downstairs. And there's a vent that you could hear if somebody's saying stuff down there, which really helped me a lot. And we had gotten home from snow trip, about to go to bed, and I hear her crying. And I hear her calling out to God, either down in her room or in the bathroom. And she was confessing to God how I don't love you the way I ought, and I don't talk to others the way I should. And she's just praying that God give me that kind of heart. And if I'm just telling you as a dad, to hear your daughter pray like that, or to hear a son, pray like that. Gold. I could care less if they did this, 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 and this, because I know all those other things will take care of themselves. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, the Bible says. And I think God answered that prayer. I think that's her heart. And it happened at Snow Trail. And I didn't just create this story to get you thinking that way. It's the truth. And I'm saying to you, would you be willing to say to the Lord, first of all, if you're here and you've never called out to him for salvation, maybe you're here today, you do church, but you've never given your heart to God through the person of Jesus Christ. You're not saved. You know it. You know it. Nobody else may, but you know it. That you do that. Because without Christ, you're dead in your trespasses. And if you are saved, if you've given your life to God, that you would say, God, I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what the future holds, but I know it's better with you than without you. And I want to trust you in that. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each and every one of these young people, these leaders. Thank you for what you did, that you said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins were scarlet, they will be white as snow, snow white. You did that, God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We, like Eve, like Adam, bit that fruit, like Snow White bit that fruit. We're dead. But you, as a prince, you came and took care of us and allowed us to live. Thank you, Father. I'm asking for each and every one here that, Father, there'd be a sensitivity to what you want to do this weekend. And we pray, giving this to you, in Jesus' name, amen.